In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Good morning. Or afternoon. Same thing. Same thing to me. Same thing to me. It's always morning somewhere. So we have a few things that I wanted to share with you today. There's more going on here in Fort Sumner this weekend than there is in Santa Rosa, so a couple extra announcements. The first of which is that when you go outside of this church, you'll see this beautiful table with pamphlets and more information. This is Respect Life Sunday within the Church of the United States. It's a particular Sunday in which we look more deeply about how beautiful life is from its very conception unto its natural end. And so our Flynn family, the Mahonies, have come over here, our parishioners, and they decided to bring that beautiful table out there in conjunction with our Catholic Daughter organization, which is here just formed. And so go and spend some time with that, peruse them, ask questions, and get more deeply into what the beauty of our life is. I know that just because we hear sermons on it, just because we occasionally see things beautifully on EWTN or whatever it is that we do, that we know something about what it means to be pro-life, but it's only by continually investigating it that we find out what the totality of what it means to be pro-life. And so at the back of the church, after Mass, there will be more presentation on this as long as you'd like to look at it. By the way, does anybody know what feast day it is that we celebrated yesterday, the 2nd of October, in the church? I've got like 9 different answers here so far. Some of them are right, some of them are a little bit off. If you happen to say Los Angeles Guardianes, Guardian, then you're right. If you said anything else, then that was wrong. There was a lot of other things right there. Michael and Gabriel and Raphael, that was on the 29th, Wednesday. The Guardian Angels, it's a day. Did you know something? Did you know this, Cariña? That every single person has a Guardian Angel? And when do you get a Guardian Angel, do you know? When you're baptized? Is it when you make your first Holy Communion? Is it right before they give you the last rites? When do you get a Guardian Angel? Even before you were born, exactly right. Before you were born. In fact, even before you were conceived in your mother's womb. In fact, even before Satan fell from heaven. From the very foundation of the world, that's the moment when God, in his infinite eternal knowledge, foreknew that you would come into being, every human being, and assign one particular creature for your protection, for your guidance, for your leading, for your enlightenment, so that you might find heaven one day. It's not just for Catholics. It's not just for those who hold Christ as God. It's not just even for those who believe that there's an afterlife or will eventually arrive at heaven. Every single soul that ever has been. So today, there are more than 7 billion guardian angels in active ministry. Not to mention all the billions that have gone before in history before, or those who will come here afterwards. In fact, every child, from the moment of their conception, not from the moment of their implantation in the womb, have a guardian angel. So even those who die through the wickedness of abortion have a guardian angel. Even those who the sperm and the ovum come together in that beautiful marital act yet are not able to give birth to because of miscarriage or other evil still have a guardian angel to carry them into enlightenment even within the womb. And so when you see a pregnant woman, marvel. Because there's not merely one guardian angel that's there. There's at least two. At least two in that moment. Thanks be to God. This is what it means to be pro-life. And at every moment, when you think that you're alone, when you think that nobody cares for you, that you're just pushed aside, and maybe you don't feel like you matter to anybody, you feel that way sometimes. I do. Don't let that sink in. Always remember that before you were even a smidgen in your parents' eyes, before you were born, God assigned one creature just for your protection. And after your earthly life, whether you choose to be with God forever in heaven, or whether you choose to be apart from God in hell, that guardian angel was only meant for you and will never be recycled for another person, just for you. That's how much God thinks of you. That's what the Feast of the Guardian Angels teaches us. Furthermore, I want to thank you, all those of you who came and were a part of, helped out in many great ways for that beautiful traditional Latin Mass that we had, the Solemn High Mass in Puerto de Luna this past Friday. It went out so beautifully. So many people were profoundly touched by what happened there, and it was quite a good thing. So thank you for those of you who were a part of it. We'll see what we can do about having more of those in the future. We'll let you know. And furthermore, this week, I will be going on pilgrimage to Rome with a lot of people from Fort Sumner, or rather from Santa Rosa and the area around there. We planned it many years ago. It's been changed in so many ways. It was supposed to be the Holy Land, but because the situations had to be Rome. So we leave this Wednesday. We leave this Wednesday. If you would like us to pray for you or for somebody that you care about, somebody who's in difficulty, let me know. My number is right there in the bulletin. Use it. Send me a text message. Give me a picture, whatever it is. Somebody after Mass said, here, I don't have anything to write down, but here's a picture of my loved one. Take that where you go and leave it someplace. And so we'll do that. We'll do that. If you want that, just let me know. I leave Tuesday sometime in the evening. The flight is early Wednesday morning. And my dad said that even this phone right here is somehow going to work when I'm over there. So even if you do it that way, we'll still get things done in that way. We'll pray for you even if you can't make it. Take your petitions with us. And lastly, if you have anyone who still needs to receive any of the sacraments, like our first communicants, like those who wish to be confirmed in this way, classes are already beginning. And so talk to Angel, talk to Rosella, talk to Fabian, our teacher here, talk to Anna, and we'll get you situated for all those things. It's not too late by a long shot. See what our Lord has to offer us in these difficult but powerful readings. It says within the scriptures, therefore what God has joined together, no human being must separate. So let the little children come to me. Whoever does not accept the kingdom of God as a little child will not enter into it. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. I don't think any of us need much convincing to speak about this life in which we live as we're in troubled times. Trouble is all around. Long since before the human race took to the science and was able to split the atom, the whole world has been split. Long before the divisiveness that we point to, whether in Obama or Biden, or whether before the belligerence of Trump, national unity has been ruptured and fragmented in so many ways, because that original attack was on the family. That's the moment when Satan snaked his way between Adam and Eve, when the devil sought to divide man from wife. That's a demonic attack. You see, in Scripture, there's very few things that it actually speaks about saying that God specifically hates this one thing. And when you go to Malachi chapter 2, verse 16, you see there that God hates one thing that Deacon proclaimed for us in the gospel. God hates divorce. God absolutely hates divorce. Why does God hate divorce? God hates divorce because it breaks a covenant, because it breaks a promise. And God is a father who always keeps his covenant and is always faithful to his promise, no matter if everybody else is unfaithful. He hates divorce because it breaks the lives of little children. He says, you can only come to me if you come like a little child. And so what happens, and we always mention it during our marital homilies, nuptial homilies, that there is a cross with every marriage. And when husband and wife decide they will no longer carry it anymore, the cross must still be carried to the end. And so who must pick it up? The little children do. And they must bear that cross the whole of their lives because their parents refuse to carry it further. This is why God hates divorce. It says within the gospel, echoing Genesis in the beginning, where it says, therefore what God has joined together, no human being must separate. In this attack upon the family, we see the roots of so much of the evil that wreck our world, that wreck our families, that wreck our faith in so many lives. And sadly, this is a truth that probably among the whole of the community here, I may be the only, Deacon may be the only one, Father Sinna may be the only ones who are able to speak this truth in public. Few are willing to challenge someone's decisions to break up a marriage, whether it's theirs or somebody else's, or to cast aside a vow, to come to them and counsel them against that. We hear a phrase that's been bandied about a lot the past 2 years, where it said over and over again, love of neighbor, out of love of neighbor, out of love for neighbor, in view of the love of one's own neighbor. People confront a neighbor about a personal health decision between them and their doctor. But how many will take it a step further and a step better and to say, out of love for God, to passionately plead with somebody to save their marriage, even when they're ready to give up on it? How many, out of love of the children of that marriage, will challenge one to keep that family together? If persons come before you and they bluster about a jab, but will do nothing for a marriage which is in distress, and just say, well, that's their decision, then don't trust those persons, because they are not trustworthy. For one of these things is far more weightier than the other. One is a sin which God hates, and the other is definitely a prudential decision. You see, there was a poet, well, the great poet laureate of the Emerald Isle, the Irish people, was W.B. Yeats. I've been to his grave. And W.B. Yeats speaks about this in a poem that he wrote on the Second Coming. This is what it says in the very first stanza. He says, quote, mere anarchy is loose upon the world. The blood-dimmed tide is loosed, and everywhere the ceremony of the innocents is drowned. The best of all lack conviction, while the worst of all are full of passionate intensity. That's the important line. The best of all, they lack conviction, while the worst of all are full of passionate intensity. We see this today. We see anarchy. We see violence. We see children that are stripped of their innocence, having to carry the crosses of their parents because they put it down and engaging in a divorce. And it says in the scripture, it says in that poem, best of us, we lack conviction to speak up against it, while the worst of us all are full of passionate intensity, wreaking havoc on the world and families. So how can we in these times continue to go on? There's only one answer. What's that answer? The answer is this. We must be saints. We have to be saints. That's the answer for our time, the answer for everything. And when we think of saints, who do we think of? We think of those saints who are here within our sanctuary, the pictures that we have right there, the prayer cards that we have. We think of those who are canonized. We think of those who do what it seems to be like the impossible, like St. Jude. We think of those who actually accomplished the impossible. So many of our saints did. Like, for example, Simon Stylitus. He was this great saint in the early times of the church who, like so many, climbed atop a pole and lived on top of this pole for 20 years of his life, surviving only by the ministry of others who would bring him up food. He did it for penance for souls, his and others. Can we do that? Can we live like St. Padre Pio, we spoke about weeks ago, who lived for 50 years with the stigmata, suffering in his own flesh the wounds of Christ, or to bilocate like he did to do good all around the world? Can we go through all of St. Teresa of Avila's 7 mansions of the interior castle and arrive at that perfection therein, in this life? Yes, some of us will be able to do these things, but certainly not all of us. And what we know that our faith teaches us is that we must become saints if we are ever going to be happy. Only the saints can be happy because they possess God. But how do we become saints? We'll cover that in confirmation. How do we become saints? Saint Thérèse of Lisieux. The church gave us a child. The church gave us a saint for our time. She is here before us, her image there. Saint Thérèse of Lisieux, this great saint of the child Jesus, the holy face. She's the one who brought my mother into the faith, brought her to conversion. Her feast day is today. Pray to her. Saint Thérèse of the child Jesus, she wasn't a complicated person. She followed Jesus' words, just like Deacon Edward gave for us in the gospel, where our Lord said, if you're to come into the kingdom of God, you have to do what? Become like a little child, like these ones. How do you become like a little child right there? Saint Thérèse was always wanting to do everything in the most simple way possible. She didn't want to be complicated. She wanted to be as simple as she could be, to accept Jesus just like these little children accept Jesus. Just like your Aurelie who was just baptized. To receive him in this way. So Saint Thérèse just lived by two simple rules that all of us, from the greatest, from the eldest, down onto the least, can easily practice and remember. What are these two rules of Saint Thérèse? She did everything this way. First, she said, never seek the satisfaction of myself. I will never seek just to please myself, she said. I will work to please others, God first, then others. The second rule that she made for herself was that I will bear everything, I will endure everything out of love for my Lord. I will suffer everything out of love for my Lord. We see clearly within these two rules that Saint Thérèse gives us to be saints is that most, not all certainly, but most divorces violate both of these rules. They are often motivated by seeking a personal satisfaction. They say so often, well, he doesn't fulfill me anymore. We have different interests. We're going in different directions. I'm not happy with this one anymore. My needs, they're not being met. So it's time to split. Divorces so often refuse to bear everything, much less anything, out of love for God. In fact, God is left out of the equation most of the time. He's removed from the center of the relationship. They say, well, Father, it's just too hard. He gets on my nerves. After so many years, really so many decades, he continues to do the same thing that irritates me. He doesn't change at all. And so we're done. Yet God is never consulted in this because he was left at the altar long ago. So Saint Thérèse, she had these two rules to make saints, rules for her life, to never seek the satisfaction of herself alone, but that of God and of others first, and to bear everything out of love for the Lord, to endure it, to carry the cross. That's the way to sanctity. Simple as that. Each of us, all of us, we live different lives, we do different things, we're at different levels and stages of our life, from youngest to eldest. Some of us, we do our work within offices. Others of us work in that precious work in the home. Still others go outside to work by the sweat of our brow, by the calluses upon our hands, and some of us do our major work upon a sickbed, suffering. That's an important work. It doesn't matter where we do our work or what it consists in. The message of Saint Thérèse of the Child Jesus is this, is we got to integrate the whole of our spiritual lives in whatever it is that we do. And you look at me as a priest. Am I holier because I've read a whole lot of books, studied a whole lot, I offer the sacraments all the time? Does that make me holier than anyone else? Or Deacon Edward, Father Senna, because of the great works they're here at church so often, they go out and do great works and have for the whole of their lives, does that make them holier? I'm certain there's some who are living hidden lives here within our community who might not understand a word it is that I'm saying right now because it's a little complicated. But even without that, they are far closer to God than any of us who are here in the sanctuary. Those souls are more holy because they learn to refer everything it is that happens to them in their life back in relationship and conversation to the Lord. Because their soul and the soul of Jesus Christ himself have been, as it were, wed together. They can't be separated. It's a little bit like this. My analogy at the Mass, you're going to see Deacon Edward over there take one single drop of water and put it into the chalice which contains the wine. You cannot separate that water from that wine. Once they've been mixed, they're stuck together. In the same way, when you're building a fire right there, you poke it with an iron. If you keep it in there long enough, what happens is you pull it out and the fire is somehow contained within that iron. They become one, inseparable, just by being in a relationship and closeness to one another. When we refer anything that happens to us in our lives to Jesus Christ, what happens is that our relationship begins to grow, that we cannot be separated from him by constantly speaking with God. We actually become a little bit more God-like, like God. That's what it means to be godly, holy. I want to share with you one story of the life of Saint Thérèse. Maybe you want to choose her for your confirmation saint. Maybe she should become your friend and intercessor. Saint Thérèse of Lisieux, she was in the convent there in Lisieux, France. The oldest nun who was there went by the name of Sister Peter. She was old, she was crotchety, she was cranky because she'd suffered terribly from arthritis all over her body. She suffered so grievously at that time, and because of that, she was more than a little bit irritable. You know, priests, when they get old, they can be irritable too. I'm probably going to be there as well. But there she was. There she was in this time. Her pain was so bad that she had to leave her meals, to go for her meals, rather, 10 minutes before all the other sisters. You couldn't trust her by herself. Because what happens if Sister Peter falls or she gets hurt in some sort of way? She had to have somebody accompanying her. So it was a sign that one of the sisters always had to be there with her to lead her, to guide her along for that 10 minutes early, and she was struggling on. She was not very kind to those sisters who helped her out. She was quite crotchety and irritable. So when they would come in there, all these demands that she'd make upon them, there was a special way that she would have to go there. She'd have to sit down with her habit folded just so, with her napkin folded in the right proper way, in the right order folding there. Don't do it in the opposite order, because that doesn't work. It's not the same thing. When she would have her bread put within her bowl, it had to be broken this way, and then that way, and then this way over here. And if you did it any of the wrong ways, that was not appropriate. It was done for that way 50 years for her life. She will have it done until the day she died. Because of all these demands, Sister Peter was not fun to be around. This chore that would be assigned to the sisters, they would do anything to trade it away to somebody else. They'd even go out in the middle of the night to clean the latrines rather than be Sister Peter's friend, her companion upon the way. Then what happens is that a young nun enters the convent. Therese sees that nobody wants to do that, and so she volunteers. The other sisters giggle and say, "See what she got herself into. She's all yours." So Therese, each and every day, would walk with her in this way, and Sister Peter was not happy that she had the novice helping her out. She said to her face, "Therese, you're too young. Therese, you're just a wee novice. Why do you think you can help me? You don't know how to do anything really, Therese. In fact, I think you might just kill me, Therese, just to be rid of me in this. I've got my eye on you." She would accuse her further on, saying to her, "You never get it right, and you'll never get it right, Therese. You're worthless." At times she'd berate her for walking, "You're going too fast." And just a moment later, she said, "Now you're going too slow. You can't do anything right." And Therese, little Therese, all she could do is remain quiet and smile. One day, when Sister Therese was walking Sister Peter down into the cafeteria, she heard outside the door, she heard some music faintly. It was sweet. It was beautiful. Something she'd never heard in a long time. And as the doors were open before her, she stepped in and she was given a vision. By the way, there was no music playing. She was given a vision of a beautiful ballroom that had spread before her. And she could see all the couples there dancing beautifully with great gaiety, with great fun. Everybody was having a grand old time, and that reminded her of the times before she entered the convent where she assisted at certain balls just like this. And at that enjoying it, it brought a rousing to her spirit there within this hall. She snapped out of it. She looked down, and she saw there the crippled, crotchety body of Sister Peter, struggling along, muttering curses and attacks, grumbles against Therese even at that moment. And with this, with the whole of her sad, with the whole of her being, she embraced in heart this Sister Peter, smiling quietly in her heart, said, "For all the delights and joys of this present life, I will never give up Sister Peter." And with that, embracing her cross, she made a resolution every time she sees Sister Peter to give Jesus living in her the biggest and the best smile she could ever muster. Eventually, after a long time, after much suffering and abuse, Sister Peter began to love Therese, began to abuse her less. She began to love Therese just as Therese loved Jesus living in Sister Peter. How many times within our lives, how many times do we take care of difficult people just like Sister Peter in our lives, elderly who are in our lives, or those who are young and struggling in this way? How often do we give ourselves to serve people who don't appreciate us in the very same way that we know we should be appreciated? Would it be so wonderful if, living out our marital vows, we would embrace our spouses in the same way? Wouldn't our world, our families, our parish be so different? Saint Therese became a saint in part by taking care of someone who was a drag, who didn't meet her needs, who was very hard and abrasive, who so often would get on her nerves, who after so many years and decades continues to do the exact same thing over and over again. Saint Therese became a saint by offering all the suffering she endured with Jesus' sufferings upon the cross, and to love with a smile on her face, even when the smile was not returned and even when she didn't feel like smiling. Fulton J. Sheen, who was that great orator of the last century on his way to canonization now, used to say that the very hand of Jesus Christ is in the glove of every sick and suffering, cantankerous person. But all we ever see is the glove. We don't see Jesus' hand at all. Would that we would see the hand of Christ, though hidden in the suffering and the cantankerous nature of that one God has given us as the cross. The definition of a saint is one who loves Jesus. But an even better definition of that is one who makes Jesus loved here in this life. That's a better definition. There was a man who spent 14 years in prison in a communist Russia, and in that gulag that he was experiencing, there was a young boy who would come out and visit. They took everybody and put them in the gulags. Didn't matter who you were. A little boy, he went up to him one day and he said, "Look, boy, do you believe in Jesus?" The boy turned to him, a young boy, just as young as Carson is, said, "No, I don't believe in Jesus." And the man said, "Why? Why don't you believe in Jesus?" And the boy turned to him and said, "Well, you believe that Jesus is God, right?" He said, "Yes, he's the Son of God himself, and God incarnate as well." He said, "Well, I know something about God," the boy said. He said, God, He can do many things. He can create so many beautiful things within the world. I know that God made the bears, and I know that big bears are able to make little bears. I know that God made the beautiful roses, though we have none here. Big roses, they make little roses. I know that God made the monkeys, and big monkeys are able to make little monkeys. But I think that if He's really God, then He should be able to make little Jesuses. And I've never seen another Jesus. The boy went on to tell his sad story. He said, Mister, my dad is an alcoholic, and my mother works all day in the laundry service. No one ever takes care of me. They never have time for me. Never have. Nobody's ever done a nice thing for me in my life. And so because of that, I've never met another Jesus. And so I can't believe that He's actually God. Brothers and sisters, all of us, we're supposed to be little Jesuses, aren't we? Isn't that what the word Christian means? Little Christ? Christling? St. Therese's rules, that's what they are. Those two simple rules are the little rules to make us little Jesuses. The first rule was what? Don't seek pleasure for yourself. Don't seek to only satisfy your own needs, but that of God and of others first. And secondly, to do everything, to endure everything, to suffer everything out of love for God first, just like He did for us. That's what it means to be a little Jesus. If we seek to do kindnesses for others rather than merely for ourselves, if we seek to endure, to suffer crosses for others and even others being our crosses, if we give ourselves to be willing to smile at others even when they don't deserve it, and especially when we don't feel it, this is the very way in which we become little Jesuses. This is how we make Jesus loved within the world. This is how we become saints in a troubled and divided world that is so fragmented and against one another. I'll give you one statement to sum up who Therese is, though I wish I could speak for hours on end about her. She's such a great saint. A simple message from Therese is this. You know, she died when she was 24 years old, lived a very short life. She would say, it doesn't take much time to become a saint. It just takes much love. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.